or rewards, though that is based only for believers, only those that are walking in obedience and on purpose, drawing near and fulfilling the plan of God for their life, and that will gain rewards. And we do want to, we'll give attention to that again. Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And that was a reference to the misthos, the wages or the reward economy. But that's for believers only. We're going to look at the dominant economy, which is the grace of God, which is how we get saved, how we get into the kingdom, and it never stops. The truth of the matter is the second economy of rewards, which is works, that's actually based on the grace economy. And without understanding and having the grace economy operable in our souls, we're not even candidates. And the misthos, the rewards and wages economy, doesn't even work unless we understand. It's all on the foundation of grace. We're saved by grace, and we're going to look at growing in grace, and we're going to look at the dynamics of what does it mean to actually grow in the grace of God. In fact, the title for this morning's message is Growing in Grace for the Glory of God. And first, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 24 and read a couple of verses here, verses 3 and 4. Father, we ask you to bless the message. Help us to receive, Lord, and then let your word and your spirit work in us for your glory, as well as our blessing and those around us. In Jesus' name. Proverbs 24, verses 3 and 4 read as this. Through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, in the natural realm, you know, we've probably had some experience with this, maybe the full experience. Maybe if you've built your house. I know Jim, I was at his house. Before we go for a ride, we stop at his house. He's got a house that he built himself, and few people have that blessing. They actually are involved in the building process. Most of us, whether we buy a house or rent an apartment or whatever, we get to furnish it. We get to pick the furniture, move it in, the decorations on the walls and all of that. In fact, Michelle is about ready to embark on a move. Is it next week? You close on Tuesday, so we may be moving you soon, very soon. So stay tuned, especially deacons and those that like to be involved in a church move. Might even be next Saturday, huh? No. Okay. All right. Good. I might go skiing next Saturday then. You never know. But once we've secured, whether it's a lease or a mortgage or whatever, then we get to fill the rooms with pleasant, precious things. We decide what we're going to put on the walls and the furniture and all that. That's in the natural realm. But we want to take this truth and apply it in the supernatural realm to the soul structure. Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. And the winds come and the storm blew against that house and it did not fall. He's talking about not just our house. He's talking about our soul structure. That part of us that is everlasting. You know, it's in our body somewhere. I'm not sure where the soul resides, whether it's in the gray matter or all over in every cell. I'm not sure exactly where the soul resides, but it's there. And even as our body eventually dies, unless we get raptured, which kind of hoping for that, Dave's message for the offering brought that verse to mind where Jesus said, from the days of John the Baptist until now, depending on your translation, it goes, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's the old King James. But if you look at that verse, it can also be translated, the forceful take it for themselves, because it's in the middle voice, by force. And he's saying, it's happening even now. It's happening when Jesus said that. Basically, Dave was giving us a battle cry to arouse us to that good fight of faith. But the forceful take it by force for their own benefit, for themselves. So there's a certain aspect to that. It's, but growing in grace basically is what enables us to do that, to be the forceful that sees it for ourselves. And not only for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And as we give attention to our soul structure, it's built upon the foundation that Jesus is the Christ. We're saved by grace on the fact that we've trusted him as our Savior. And then as we follow the Lord, as we allow him to give us, and that's what we're going to look at today, that everything that comes into our life by the grace of God, it's ours to believe, it's ours to receive, and then appropriate. You know, when my house showed up, it was a pile of sticks in the backyard. There's a hole in the ground, the truck backed up, tilted up, and just rolled the whole pile of plywood and 2x10s and 2x12s and 2x6s. Boom, one big pile of wood. That's all it was. But then we, you know, put it all together and been living in it ever since. And everything that we have from God is a gift. And so let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. But we get to receive it. We get to put it together, appropriate it, and have the benefit that lasts forever. The last verse of this second letter of Peter, verse 18, reads like this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. So this directive here given to us in the scripture, for us to grow in two things, to grow in the grace of our Lord and to grow in the knowledge of our Lord. It's a little easier for us to wrap our minds around what it means to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've grown in knowledge in the natural realm. You know, we went to school, whatever grade level we went to, or maybe college after, whatever, and we added to our knowledge. We grew. We grew in our knowledge base, or actually through practical things in life. I learned more building my house than, basically from my brother and from others that knew what they were doing. I had no business building a house. That's the most ridiculous thing on. But it was God, and it was wonderful, and my father and I had a tremendous time by the grace of God. But for us to grow in our knowledge of the Lord, we understand how through this book and through the teaching of the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us into what the book really means, not some religious nonsense of what some people say it means, and they're wrong, but what it really means, the true revelation of God in the scriptures taught by the Holy Spirit and then embraced by the saints. But to grow in the grace of God, that's a little bit more difficult for us to fathom. What does it mean to grow in the grace of God? And that's what we're going to look at today. In short, it means to grow in our ability to receive the gift, because grace is a broad category, charis, and it can be also translated graces. There are many things the grace of God brings to us. We're going to look at salvation and then beyond. Basically, all of the nature and the character of God given to us as his children. And it comes in many forms, many graces, many gifts that God gives to us. How do we grow in that grace? We grow in our ability to receive it and to appropriate it and to unpack it and put it to use in some cases. But our capacity to receive and appreciate the grace of God, grow in our ability. That's what we're instructed here to grow. And as we do this, and the wonder and the ecstasy of getting to know Christ, and as we get to know Christ, we actually get to know the Father. Jesus said, you want to know the Father? You know me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because the three are one, the unity of the Trinity. If we don't know Christ, we don't know the Father. But if we know Christ, we know the Father. There are many people out there who have all kinds of strange ideas about who God is or what God is or whether there's more than one or whatever. Jesus came to reveal who the Father is, who the Trinity, you know, what it is, and who they are, and the person of Jesus Christ, the person of the Father, and the Holy Spirit. And as we get to know him and as we receive the grace of God and begin to understand this, our Christian life really is one of wonder, of intrigue, and really ecstasy. And that's what we're headed for, the ecstasy of being in the presence of God physically. Spiritually right now, we have the presence of God with us by faith. He promised that he's here with us where two or more are gathered. So there's a mystical sense in which Jesus Christ is right here with us now. From the scriptures also, every one of us that's born of the Spirit of God, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. So the Spirit is here with us. God the Son, his presence is here with us. God the Father, that's in reserve. We got to go there to see him and to be with him. And really, I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I mean, I know him. I know him progressively, following him by faith. But man, I just want to lay eyes on him. And looking forward to that. But in the meantime, we're here for a purpose, and that's to grow in the grace of God, to basically give glory to him so others are invited into the glory of God. We receive his glory. And one day it'll be our total experience. We will be in the glory of God. Here we touch it by faith. But to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. These verses, probably many of you have these memorized because they are critical. And they read in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And so it makes it very plain, crystal clear here, that we're saved by the grace of God, and the way we're saved is by faith. So the first thing he does is he gives us the gift of faith. Now, maybe you were looking for it, maybe you weren't looking for it. Many go looking, and as people read the scriptures just to ponder, like, is this really the word of God or not? And as they read the scriptures, in many cases, God gives them the gift of faith. As they read the scriptures, it begins to ring true. In their spirit, the Holy Spirit bears witness to their spirit. These things are true. The way God brings us into the kingdom, it's variable. I mean, there's so many different ways God brings us into the kingdom. I had the opportunity to give my testimony to I think she's a high school senior. We met Megan and Max in the park yesterday. And she wanted to hear, how did I come to Christ? So as I began to give her my story, which is kind of unusual, and most of you already know that, and just to watch her eyes get big and sparkle, because she actually believed what I was saying, and especially as I intertwined the gospel, that when we trust Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, comes to indwell us. We don't even know it. You know, for most of our kids, anybody here, how many actually, you knew when you prayed to receive Christ that the Holy Spirit was coming to live within you? Anybody know that at the time? We got 3 or 4. How many, you had no idea that the Holy Spirit was coming to dwell within you? All you know is, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. That's, we're in the majority. But even though we didn't know it, he did it. That's why we're still here this morning. So Meg's eyes got so big and they began to sparkle because she actually believed that she could be born of the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit would come to dwell within her. I think she would have prayed right on the spot if Max didn't buck. Max has a couple of issues that he's got to sort out with God's help. But he was listening. He was Jewish born, and he didn't get into what his difficulties were, but he was intrigued by the gospel. But there are some issues there that he had to sort out. So, Lord, have mercy. If you haven't saved Max and Meg already, Father, see to it, we ask in Jesus' name. But we find here that we're saved by grace through faith. The first thing God gives us is that gift of faith. That's supernatural, that we would actually believe that God is so good that he would send his only begotten Son to die a gruesome death on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of the world, ours included, and then raise him from the dead to prove that he's the Savior of the world. And that we actually can believe that. That's kind of a fantastic story. Like, people ask the question, like, what kind of a God would do that to his own son? But we actually believe. The gift of faith enables us to believe that it is true. And that the resurrection of Christ and the purpose of it, that it's all true, and as we receive that gift of faith, and we use that gift of faith to actually say, yes, Lord, please save me. Be my Savior. So we get a gift of faith first. That's a miracle. That's grace that we receive the gift of faith. And then it's grace that we actually use it to salvation, to that benefit. And then the Holy Spirit's given to us to indwell us. All of our sins, the record of them, are gone forever. There are many other things we could say about that gift of salvation, but it's a gift of grace. And it's not of work. We can't earn it. Now, there are some that say, actually, there are some that teach that salvation is not by grace alone. They'll say that salvation is a combination of God's grace and our works. It's not true. This verse stands completely in denial of that heresy. Then there are others that would say, well, we can get saved by grace, but then we've got to maintain it by our own works. We've got to secure it. That also is not true. We're saved by grace, and then God keeps us. Now, our part, if we're going to grow in grace, and if we're going to mature as believers, that's where our response becomes increasingly important. And it doesn't make us any more saved, but it does make us more like Christ as we receive the gifts of grace as they continue to come, day by day, over time. And as we receive them and appropriate these graces, these gifts from God, we become more like him. Ephesians 1:13 brings out what I've already said, that the Holy Spirit is given to us as a seal of our redemption. He indwells us and he seals us. It's an irreversible process. Salvation starts in a moment in time, but it never ends. Goes on and takes us all the way into the presence of God, into age upon age. God does not lose anything that he's saved. And he doesn't save something just to then throw it away. He knows what he's doing. He's all powerful. Now, part of this growing in grace is simply letting the Holy Spirit have his way in us. The one that has come to indwell us the moment that we're born of the Spirit of God. It's up to us. He doesn't, you know, Dave gave a testimony, which is kind of unusual. That doesn't happen every day. Probably not to Dave or anyone else, that the Holy Spirit impacts in such a way. He described it as a punch to the gut. Now, obviously, he didn't double over or fall to the ground. But the Holy Spirit made an impact on him. First of all, checked him and asked him a question that he said was painful. It was grievous in his soul, not in his body. And usually the Holy Spirit's not so forceful with us. Usually the Holy Spirit is more like that still small voice that's leading and guiding us. More of a whisper than a shout. Occasionally, I've had a couple of times that the Holy Spirit's like, hold it, bud. I mean, he didn't say those words, but that was the effect. Stop right there. That was wrong. It's happened a couple of times in 47 years, but it's rare. More often, it's, this is where you should go. This is what I want you to do. And not that he's talking to me. It's an impression. It's kind of indescribable in the soul. We call it a leading or a guiding. And Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth in the Gospel of John. And as we become sensitive, as we are hungry and desirous to be led by the Holy Spirit, our ear becomes tuned. Our spiritual ear becomes tuned. Jesus said, those that have ears to hear. And he wasn't talking about, you know, needing a hearing aid. He was talking about the spiritual aspect of the soul being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. Now let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, and we're going to read here this list of the fruit of the Spirit. This is all part of the grace or graces of God. This Holy Spirit that's come to indwell us and will never leave us nor forsake us. He wants to bear some fruit in our soul, and we find the list of it here in verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, these are divine attributes, and these are gifts that the Holy Spirit wants to give us. And if we'll simply let him, he will produce these gifts in our soul. It's not something that we work to attain. It's not something that we struggle to capture. It's something that we allow the Holy Spirit. We just let him have his way, and he produces this fruit in us. And the first three, the love, the joy, and the peace, these are really for us first and foremost. Others get a kind of a residual benefit, but we receive this love of God. We know we're loved by Almighty God. There's a divine joy and a divine peace that comes with it. And that's, you know, for our own soul's sake. Now, it also benefits others because, you know, you want to be around people that are loving, people that have joy. You know, most people avoid those that are, you know, miserable and, you know, unless you have a gift of mercy. If you have a gift of mercy, which some people have, it's a special gift. It's one of those graces. Not everyone has a gift of mercy. But as the character of Christ is formed in us, we are called to be merciful. But those that have a special gift of mercy, like they're drawn to the suffering. Like they see somebody suffering, like that's their invitation. I got to go do what I can. And we have a joke about one of my family members not having a gift of mercy. But anyways, maybe you have that. You know, somebody's suffering, you just want to go see what you can do. Can I help in any way? The average person, they see somebody suffering, it's like, oh, maybe they'll pray for them, like, oh, Lord, have mercy on them. Or maybe they'll just say, glad it's you and not me, go the other way. But the second three in this list of nine of the fruit of the Spirit are really for others. The long-suffering, the kindness, and the goodness. That's not just for us. That's the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in us that is specifically for others. Our kindness extends to others. Our long suffering. That's interesting that God gives us that ability. You have some people that you have to suffer with in your life. Maybe they're family members, or maybe for whatever reason, like you're, you know, they're there, and whether you'd like to get rid of them or not, you can't. Well, long-suffering gives us the ability to continue to be kind and gentle with them and keep on suffering. And like maybe they don't get any better. Maybe they don't improve. Maybe they're just as much a pain in the neck as they ever were. But God gives us the ability to suffer with them and be kind and be gentle. That's actually a supernatural gift. Can you imagine if God got a little impatient with any of us? Says, that's enough. I'm done with them. Like, this one over here is being obedient. Okay, I'll keep this one. But this one, man, he's not like that. God is long-suffering with all of his children. And he gives us that long-suffering as well with people. Kindness and goodness. And then the last three are both for us and for others. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. First of all, as we're faithful, you know, God is glorified. And our experience is blessed because of faithfulness rather than unfaithfulness. And the gentleness and the self-control especially, you know, that we are able to, maybe you suffer with this and you need to let the Holy Spirit bring this fruit in your life. If you have anger issues, then this is the answer, letting the Holy Spirit have his way. Some people have anger issues. All of us, if we let our emotions have control of our life, that's a big mistake. And we've probably all done it on occasion. We let our emotions get, and maybe we just go into depression or we go into anger. But life is a mess and we make it a bigger mess because we let our emotions run the show. Our emotions have been given to us by God to appreciate truth and respond to truth appropriately. Sometimes the right thing to do is be mad, as David brought out. Sometimes the right thing to do is to grieve and to weep with those that weep. You don't, you know, if you're going to a funeral, people are suffering, they've just lost a loved one. There's a time, this in Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time to weep. There's a time to mourn. Then there's a time to dance. You don't want to get stuck in weeping mode for the rest of your life. Some, in depression, they're stuck in weeping mode because of depression. Well, it's time to snap out of it. Weeping may endure for a night, the scripture says, but joy comes in the morning. So we need to respond to the will of God, to the circumstances that he's placed us in. We need to respond to him, not the circumstances. That's where our emotions can get infected, but respond to God in whatever circumstances he allows in our life or brings in our life. And that's self-control gives us the ability to say, to put our emotions in check and respond to the truth because of self-control. So all of these graces basically make us more like Christ as we let the Holy Spirit do the work of God in our soul. We're not doing the work. He's doing the work. We're simply allowing him. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we find here, we'll read from the first verse. We'll read all the way down to verse 8. And then we'll make some comments. But here we find this progressive, theologians would call it progressive sanctification, or the process of us being conformed to the image of Christ. The process of us becoming more like Christ every day as we grow in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus and grow in the grace of God, our capacity to receive all of his goodness in our soul, our little finite soul. But it gets stretched. The capacity expands as we receive more of the goodness of God, more of the graces of God. And we just keep receiving and then unpack it and appropriate it. You know, you're in that season now, you know, you get packages, they show up, you've ordered online or whatever, FedEx, UPS, they're all dropping packages on your doorstep or in the mailbox. Your mailbox is full. I think I got to get a bigger mailbox. But you got to bring the packages in. You can't just let them sit there on the stoop. You got to bring them in the house and open them up. You can't just let it sit in the mailbox. You got to go out to the mailbox and get it and bring it in. Who knows what kind of gifts there may be? Maybe Christmas cards or maybe checks. Who knows? Maybe some of those packages aren't the ones that you actually bought on the internet, whether you should or shouldn't have. But maybe they're gifts from somebody else. But you won't know it till you go out and get that box off the porch and bring it in the house and open it up. Well, so it is with the gifts of God. We need to believe, first of all, this is a gift from God. If I say, nah, there's nothing in the mailbox, I'm not going to go out. I'm not going to bother to go, that box on the porch, that's not for me anyways. No. If we don't have faith, we won't receive it. But if we believe, all right, there's something in the mailbox for me. That package on the porch is for me. I got to bring it in and open it up, find out what it is. That's our part. That's receiving the grace of God and appropriating the grace of God. Some of the gifts are just decorations. You know, you got to hang them on the wall. They're there to enhance your life. I have this map of Lake George my wife bought me for Father's Day or something. I don't remember what it was for. But anyways, it was a gift from my, several gifts from my wife. One's a picture. That's also of Lake George. But anyways, one's on the wall in the office. The other's in the wall in a bedroom. And, you know, they're not, I wouldn't say they're useful, but they're beautiful and we appreciate them. And other gifts are more useful. And Christmas is coming. Sometimes maybe you're going to give a gift that's a decoration. Maybe you're going to get a gift that's a decoration. In our house, my father was always big on tools. That was, you can count on there's tools under the Christmas tree, you know, and you open a certain package and there's the tool that I needed, I wanted. And it doesn't do you any good under the Christmas tree for you to really appreciate that tool. You got to go out in the garage and put it to use. And then you're like, whoa, I'm so glad I got this tool. And so it is with the gifts of God. Some of them are just to make life more wonderful and others are very, very useful to benefit ourselves and others. But we need to open that, receive those gifts, and then put them to use. So we find that here in 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning of the first verse, it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in the opening verse, he identifies. And I love the way he does this because he identifies himself first, I'm a servant. I'm a bond servant, basically a slave. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ and an apostle. Now, Peter is going to have his name inscribed on the foundations of the New Jerusalem, along with the 11 other apostles. I mean, the guy is a big shot in the kingdom of God. We see him in all of his human weakness in the Gospels, But in God's economy, he chose Peter, and Peter's a big shot. But he writes himself, he says, I'm Peter, the big shot. No. He said, no, I'm Peter, the bond slave and the apostle. He also acknowledged, I'm called of God. I have a gift of an apostle. I'm going to fulfill the will of God for my life. I am an apostle. He writes this letter with that authority, spiritual authority was given to him. But he was first a bond slave. And any servant of God really has to identify that first. First a servant, and then whatever sphere of influence God gives us, whatever authority we may have. And we all have some sphere of influence. You know, not maybe not on Peter's level. We're not apostles of the church. But we have some people that God has given to us for us to affect for the positive. And to acknowledge our obedience to God is important. Our obedience to God is not just important for us, for our Heavenly Father's sake, it's important for others around us. They need our obedience. They need us to serve them. They need us to lead them, teach them. And Peter understood both of those. I'm a bondslave and an apostle. And he's writing to those that, he says here, obtained. That word can also be translated received like precious faith. So he identifies here again, faith is a gift. And faith is a gift. If we use it, it actually grows. It's kind of like a muscle. Maybe some of you were like blessed with good genetics and you had a really good build. And others were not. But of those that weren't, actually, whatever you got, if you work it and you go work out, you know, that muscle will increase. And faith is like that. You use it, it builds. It becomes stronger. So whatever measure of faith we have, whether it's a wimpy muscle or a brawny muscle, just use it. It'll get bigger. But it's a gift. We've received this like precious faith. Verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. So he brings out two more graces here. One's grace, the broad category, and the other is peace, specific category of grace. He said that these may be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. So at this point, he's talking about an exponential increase. He wants our grace, the graces of God, increased exponentially in our lives, and peace. I hope you have the peace of God, especially in times like this. The whole world's going nuts. People are nervous and jittery. In fact, our attendance is off this morning. I think some of it has to do with, you know, the COVID jitters. You know, some people need to be careful and others are just plain scared. And it's actually causing divide. Some are like really afraid of this virus. Some need to be wary because they're more at risk. And then there's the rest of us. Like, for most of us, it's not a deadly thing. Nobody really wants to be sick. A lot of people get sick. A lot of people don't get sick. You know, what are you going to be afraid of? But we need to be conscientious. We need to be kind to those that maybe they are fearful. Okay, don't make fun of them just because they're fearful. Be kind, be loving, be a testimony. And then there are those that really need to be careful because they are at risk. They're in the category. And, you know, we wear our masks in the halls until we sit down because of that, for their sake, to not spread. But the whole idea of being controlled by fear, that's the devil's territory. Precaution, safeguards, okay, that's fine. But living by fear, no. The devil loves to produce that, control people by fear. I think some of our governmental officials are, I'm not sure what to say. Anyway, cashing in on that. But I was thinking about control freaks this morning. In the shower, I think. Control freaks really have a hard time in the kingdom of God because he's in control. You can't be in control. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, you got to acknowledge he's in control and I am not. So control freaks really have a hard time adjusting to the kingdom. I thought about that verse where Jesus said it's very hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of God, harder for a rich person to enter in than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I was thinking that's also true about control freaks. They have a hard time getting in here because they don't want to give up control. But In fact, one of the songs that they led us in worship is just acknowledging how dependent we are on Jesus for everything, really. So we'll continue here. First, in 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 4 now, he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, we find here this building of the divine character and nature in our human souls. And this is the operation of the Holy Spirit. He started off with multiplying grace and peace, but then he says, give diligence to add. And he goes through the whole list of these divine virtues and characters, characteristics. And these are added to. This is like day by day. What's our part of diligence? Our part of diligence is simply receiving. Believing, believing that God is that good, believing the word of God, believing the promises, and then receiving the gifts that God gives us in our soul of all of these characteristics that God builds in us. We don't have them naturally. We can't obtain them naturally, but God gives them to us, and we simply add them to our soul. And in the process, we become more like Christ day in, day out. We'll close with 1 John chapter 3, the first two verses, some of my favorite verses in the scripture. This first epistle of John, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back to it. When he says, behold, it's like stop and look intently at this fact. Consider this. Ponder this fact. Behold, this manner of love. The original language there is from what country? It's translated, it's tough to translate that Greek phrase, that Greek word, from what country. If you have an amplified version, it translates it like this. Behold, this strange, foreign, and exotic love that the Father has for us. It's strange. It's like, it's not human. It's divine. It's from out of this world. It's from another, not just another country, it's from another dimension. It's outside of this universe. This universe is finite, and it's going to wear out and collapse one day, according to the scriptures. But it's from heaven. It's from the very throne of God. This love is from another place, and it's exotic. It's beyond our ability to comprehend. He says, behold this love that we're the children of God. We are the children of the Almighty. We are the children of the divine. That's what he's calling us, the children of God. This is beyond our ability to really fathom and understand, but to gaze at it, to ponder it, to maybe increase in our appreciation for it a little bit at a time is worthy. That's what he's calling us to do here. Behold. It says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. I remember reading one commentary a long time ago on this particular phrase. He said, if the world knew who we were, they would be running to us. They would be kneeling down before us saying, please tell me about your God. Please tell me about Jesus and how I can be saved. If they only knew who we were. But they don't. But that is who we are. We are the children of God by his love, by the grace of God, born of the Spirit of God, into the family of God. In verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it brings out our destiny, that we are destined to be absolutely perfect like Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen here in this life, but it will happen. We can get closer. We can grow and become more like him day by day. And as we do that, it's to the glory of God. We become more like Christ. People will notice something's different, something special that will open their mind to hear from us. Let me tell you about my Lord. Let me tell you about how much you're loved by Almighty God. Let me tell you about the price he paid by sending his son to pay for your sins. And as we are conformed to the image of Christ, we give glory to God. We display the glory of God for the benefit of others. Yes, we get blessed, but it's for others' benefit. But the day is coming that it'll be completed. When we see him, that's when no more old sin nature. We'll never make one more mistake, never sin one more time. We'll enjoy perfect holiness as our experience forever. And the fellowship that comes with it. You know, we have a number of people in our church that are kind of, they're fellowship hounds, I call them. And I'm one of them. Just, they love to be together. They love to be together with the people of God as often as they can be, for as long as they can be. And if you're not, if that hasn't bit you yet, stick around, it might just bite you too. But in heaven, we're all going to be fellowship hounds. And everyone will be perfect. And it'll be one, it's going to be a party that never ends. And that's probably putting it mildly. It's going to be way better than the party that never ends. The glory of God that he shares with us. He's not out to just keep his glory to himself. He's out to share his glory with his whole creation and especially his children, all those that want it, the glory of God. So as we grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is for his glory. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us to hide this in our heart, bring home the full understanding of it, Lord, in our soul, to our mind and our souls in the days ahead. Help us to really enjoy the fullness of it, the benefit of it. Help us to enjoy your work in our lives, making us like you, Lord Jesus, for your glory. For not only our benefit, but for those around us. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, I want to give you that opportunity right now. In your own heart, in your own mind, you can pray with me and receive Christ as your Savior. Please pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. Amen. If you've prayed that for the very first time, if you're here with us this morning, I'd love to know about it. We want to give you a New Testament if you don't have one. If you're on the internet, watching on the internet, I hope we got the reverb problem solved. If we didn't, and you've stayed with us this long, if you've prayed to receive Christ, we'd love to send you a New Testament. If you'll contact us, give us your name and address, we'll mail you a New Testament. It's our gift to you.